exactly where that book is. If let me help you out. If you'll go to Matthew, count back four books, and you'll come. If you go to, I think, Habakkuk, you've gone too far. So it's right there, I think between Habakkuk and Haggai, if I remember correctly. But it is four books back from Matthew. I know that for a fact because I just checked that before I walked up here to make sure. So Zephaniah is one of those unusual books in the Old Testament. Honestly, we don't spend a lot of time there. But it is one of the more rich minor prophets. We call it a minor prophet not because he's insignificant. We all know this. He's a minor prophet simply because of the amount of material that has been attributed to him. But his message is mighty and strong. In fact, Zephaniah will prophesy about 40 years before the judgment comes on the nation and they're exiled and we find them driven from Jerusalem, the temple's destroyed. So he is one of those final prophets. What makes his prophecy so interesting is that he is prophesizing really about a warning of that happening, but also he gives us a glimpse of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, we all know this. This is yet to happen. It will happen when we find Jesus, I believe, rapturing the church. That will usher in the beginning of the day of the Lord. And then it will be complete then with, of course, Jesus ascending or coming back in his glorious appearing at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Now, we're not going to spend time on that part of it. What we are going to go back to is in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he makes a command to the nation in preparation for what's on the horizon, whether it be what will happen in 40 short years or what will happen 2,000 plus years into the future. You and I are still waiting on the day of the Lord to come. Makes no difference. There are some calls that God is making to us in order to be prepared. And that's where we get our title this morning, Gather Yourselves. And you might think he's talking about the church. He's talking about coming to church, being faithful in your membership to the church. I think all of that could be included. But this actually is a call to revival, or what we sometimes refer to as renewal. Now, in our American church culture, we have taken revival and the term renewal, and we often in our minds come up with what I experienced growing up in a church. We had back then, we had a two-week revival, and that was for you to invite all of your lost friends to come to church every single night, and a guy would stand up and preach, and he would preach about salvation. That was a revival. That's not really what that word means. Revival or renewal is not for lost people because there's nothing to revive or nothing to renew because they don't know Jesus. The true essence of that term is a call to revive believers back into a right relationship with God, to call them to renewal and get in a place where they can renew their faith and now have the depth and the growth of their faith. That's what we find Zephaniah this morning, calling the nation. And as we'll read through this, I'll make some comments, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at what happens when we or the church does gather. And we'll answer that with 3 points this morning that we want to make sure that we get down in our notes. Let me pray, then we'll read together. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word. Thank you for Zephaniah's message. And pray that as we read it this morning, that you would just coat our hearts, Father, with both the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but also a call to pay attention with what the message that is contained in this passage. Now, Father, as we always do, we pray for those lost people that may be here or who may be listening to this or watching this. God, we pray that what they hear this morning is a call from the Holy Spirit to surrender and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So as we hear this idea of gathering or getting right with the Lord, that they need to first make the decision of what they do with Jesus. He either is the Savior or he's not. And if he is the Savior, then there are some decisions that have to be made. Now, Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would just enter into the very core of our soul this morning and help us to be able to objectively look at our lives, our faith walk with you as a believer, and is there room or places that maybe we have held from you, that we've fallen away from you in, and we're in need of revival or renewal. So God, I pray that what we would hear from the Holy Spirit is a call to enter back into a right relationship with God. Oftentimes, Father, what keeps us from that right relationship are distractions. They're sins, things that we've allowed to become bigger than you in parts of our life, or maybe just in general in our life. And so this morning, it may be that we all need to deal with those and give those over to you and be revived. Now, Father, pray that you would bless us as we read your word. Guide us as we go through this together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm reading out of New American Standard today. I love the way that it frames it. We'll begin in verse 1, chapter 2, Zephaniah. And he begins with that statement that becomes essentially our title, gather yourselves together. Now, if you didn't understand that, he goes next and he says, yes, I'm telling you, gather, O nation, without shame. Now, if you look at the Hebrew there, it can get very confusing. That word gather can be used to gather straw in order to bring in crops. It can be used to gather in order to separate the bad wheat from, or the bad straw from the good straw. But it also, and this is the one I love, can be translated this way. And this really, I think, takes the entire thought that the author is giving us here, Zephaniah, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Essentially, what he's commanding the nation to do, listen to this very carefully, come to your senses. Now, let that just sink in for a moment. Come to your senses. Get yourself reoriented on the right thing. Make sure that you are understanding what God is about to do. You may not know all of the ins and outs. You have to have some sense of faith, but what you are preparing yourself for what you have been told is coming over the horizon. Now, for you and I, it's not the fall of Jerusalem or the destruction of the temple. For you and I, this message now translates into that future day, the day of the Lord. First question is, are we ready for that? If we're not, as a believer, then come to your senses. Gather yourselves in a way that you can begin to put your priorities back where they need to be. If it's not the day of the Lord that you need to be prepared for, then the focus may be on something right now. Maybe you need to come to your senses in your family life. You need to come to your senses in your job life. You need to come to senses in your marriage. You need to come to sense with what the way you deal with your church membership. I mean, it could go on and on and on. But the point being is that God is having Zephaniah give us what I think is one of the strongest calls to revival or renewal in the New Testament, or Old Testament rather. He goes on in verse 2 and he begins to kind of back this up with some more specifics. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Remember what we've said, he's warning through Zephaniah that judgment's about to come. There is something great and horrible and terrible on the horizon that awaits them. But it's all because of their distraction. It's all because they are no longer prioritizing the right things. It's all because they have lost their way. So never forget that part. This judgment on the horizon that's coming in about 40 years from the time that we are reading this, then we know that's because of their rebellion. But in addition to that, what's on the horizon is ultimately then the day of the Lord, the completion of what we know as time and our place on this earth and God's plan. And he frames that for us to understand that we only have a sense of time here. It's short. We don't know how long. Now, the nation, as they read this, they didn't know. There was never specifics about dates of when that fall would happen and the disconnection with the nation would happen. They just knew that it was coming. Now, you and I don't know when the day of the Lord will come. It could come tonight. It could come tomorrow. It could come 100 years from now. But the same kinds of warning signs that are being prophesied at the end of the Old Testament are the same kinds of warning signs that we're hearing about today. You will know that we're getting close, and that's one of the things that we've established. But in addition to that, there are things that are happening in your life that God might right now be getting ready to prepare you for. We don't know what that may be. You may have a sense of it, but you don't know the specifics. And that's where you begin to understand there's a sense of urgency in the words of Zephaniah here. He goes on in verse 3, and this is kind of the charge, if you will. And this is where we'll spend some time kind of reorienting it and breaking it into some walkaway points. He starts verse 3 saying this. Again, kind of a reiteration of what he tells us in verse 1, seek the Lord. Now, in my Bible, that's on a single line, okay? So that gives emphasis to it. That's a main theme of what we're reading in this passage, is that as we gather, that ultimately is calling us to renewal, revival, to seek the Lord. He goes on, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now again, he's talking about twofold here, the immediate fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and all of the chaos that awaits them in that period of time, but also there's the message of what will happen at the end of days. And then the in-between is the stuff in life that we struggle with, the uncertainties and the things that sometimes we see God is giving us a prompting to seek him. We may not understand it, but we begin to sense something's coming. It may not be bad, it could be good, but God is always at work preparing. We believe that. And we live by that standard, understanding that God is never surprised, and in his divine wisdom, he is always working to prepare us for whatever will happen. So as we go back and look at this, what happens when we come to our senses? What happens when we gather ourselves as both churches and individuals to seek the Lord? There are three things that we find that we can extract out of verse 3 that I want us to kind of spend some time on in these next few minutes. The first one is this, and I think you see this in the spirit of what's said in verse 3, but really the whole book emphasizes this, that is, we become focused. I would even add an adjective here or an adverb. I'm not an English person, but you know what I mean, that we're pristinely focused, that we're clearly focused, that we're uninterrupted in our focus. And what are we focused on? We're focused on God. We're focused on God and what he's doing right now and not worried about what might be down the road. It's about God getting us prepared right this moment. And if you're like me, you like to gaze at the horizon and try to anticipate. And I don't know that that in and of itself is wrong, but if we begin to let that create fear, then that becomes a distraction in our current state of seeking the Lord. And that's what it boils down to. It's that we're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of what God may be getting ready to do. We're afraid of what might happen. But in the essence of that, we're letting that fear now begin to hide and maybe stifle, is a better word there, our trust or our ability to trust in the Lord. Listen, life is based as a believer on our ability to trust God both in the big things and in the small things. And when we waver in those commitments of trust, now we begin to suffer the consequences of that. And that's where fear begins to take over. Anxiety begins to control. And listen, I think sometimes we look back at the Old Testament and we look at this time and we think of blindness. And I think a lot of the nation were blind, but there were prophets like Zephaniah and others, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you could go down the list, and probably a righteous remnant that we don't even know who they are, but yet they all understood and saw what was about to happen. And so rather than being controlled by that fear or anxiety, God is calling them to gather, to come to their senses, to push away that fear and focus on him and believe with all of their heart that he is worthy of their trust, to focus on him. And I think in our world today, we live maybe not in the same kind of uncertainty that we find the people in this time that we're facing, but we do live in a world full of all kinds of uncertainties. If it's not our culture, as we said last week, kind of spinning out of control, it's barely recognizable, the life that we have in this country now, or if it's just the fear of what's happening in the world around us, the wars and the rumors of wars, and all of the other things that if you stay too much on Facebook, I suppose, and on the internet, you can really begin to find all kinds of things to be scared of. But as a believer, all of that is replaced with our ability to trust Him, to focus on Him. And now when we get down to kind of the nitty-gritty of it, whatever you're going through, a medical issue, could be a loss of a job or an uncertainty in a relationship, could be something that you're dealing with that nobody else knows, and as you're working through that, learning to focus on Him and allow that trust to be what guides that and not the fear or the anxiety. If God is big enough to take care of all of the other things in your life, then He's big enough to take care of the things that you have yet to realize are happening. And rather than live in fear of the what ifs, we now begin to trust. And that's the road that we travel on as we focus on Him. Number two is this. And I think as we look at these, they kind of all sort of build on one another, okay? So as we become focused, we set our priorities, as we said, we now begin to travel on that road of trust, then what happens? Then we begin to find that we become stronger. Now, it's not our strength. Let's be careful there. It's not our power that we somehow build up here. It's that we now begin to yield and allow God's power to begin to kind of take over. And now it's through His power that we find strength to be able to push aside the anxiety and the fears and the uncertainties and the distractions that Satan most assuredly tries to push to the forefront to take our attention away from God. So we now begin to allow those things to go to the side and we find strength. This is what I think James is saying when he says that through trials and tribulations, God teaches us wisdom and He makes us stronger, essentially is what James is saying there. Sometimes through the process of learning to adapt to uncertainty, learning to adapt to situations, bad and good, God grows us through those things. And that's part of that trust factor. God, I don't know what you're up to, and I'm not even sure I can handle this, but I trust you that you're going to give me the strength to be able to walk through this storm, to be able to find my way out of this and where you want me to be. And it's faith in action. It's not Sunday school faith where you're sitting in a room imagining what might happen. You're in the thick of it, and you're in the moment where that trust now becomes mandatory. Or the alternative, you become out of focus. You become controlled by that anxiety and fear and uncertainty, and now that begins to dictate the decisions that you make. And before long, you're in a weakened state because you're not walking hand in hand with the Lord's power. You're relying on something else. Sometimes we call these safety nets, backup plans, the what ifs. This doesn't work out, then I've got that. Listen, you've probably had plenty in your life. I've had plenty in my life. One foot in, one foot out kind of mentality. Well, Lord, if you don't work this out, then I've already started thinking of an alternative right here and what I'm going to do. Man, we all go through those things. But that's not what God is telling us to do. We learn to trust Him. And what we find sometimes is those things on the horizon that God brings into our life are troublesome. Sometimes they're what we would construe at that moment, bad things. How would God allow that to happen? But through that, God has a plan in His divine ability to grow us, to get us more focused, to make us stronger for the next thing that may be coming down the line. Sometimes, I suppose, our hard-headedness, I know I'm this way, God has to do certain extraordinary things like that to help me come to my senses, to gather myself. And if you look at your life as a believer, as I do mine, there are probably moments in your life where you see things just like that happening. They can be tragedies. Sometimes they can be life-altering tragedies. They can be things that you can't control. And through that, God is learning to teach you and strengthen you to depend on Him. That's the most basic element of our faith. He's our Heavenly Father. And learning to trust on Him and nothing else. Sometimes, when you have those safety nets, God begins to dismantle those. He takes those away so that you have nothing else to depend on but Him. That's happened a few times in my life. And it's extraordinarily fearful because you don't have another plan, but God's put you in such a place where you have no choice but to depend on Him. And that's really where He wants you. Not somewhere else, not one foot in, not distracted. He wants you to gather your strength through Him so that He can grow you and give you that depth and knowledge and wisdom so that you can begin to work your way through that process. Now, let me say this. I do think the community of believers is an important tool God uses here. Sometimes when we talk about being focused, the accountability of one another and a faith community helps kind of reorient that. The tradition and the schedule of a local church, sometimes when we don't feel like it, we go through that motion. There's nothing wrong with that. And we come to our services or Sunday school really at that moment just out of tradition or habit, but God uses that. He uses one another to kind of help us to get focused. And through one another, God will use others to bring about that strength and that learning and that depth that sometimes comes through opportunities that God lays before us. So I don't want to dismiss the gathering part of the faith community here. I do think that's part of it. But it's an individual part as well. We're a part of a church that's very focused and strong. That doesn't necessarily mean we are individually. And so that's where we've got to make sure that we don't just ride along with the church's values. We've now to begin to internalize and be focused ourselves and find that strength in what God wants. Number three is this. And this is where you kind of see it building on. We become focused, right? That's where we're kind of reorienting ourselves and staying focused on God. We're seeking Him. Through that, God begins to strengthen us. And then number three, you'll see this. This is really the factor that God now begins to use us. And that's what we say here. Number three is we become useful to God. And that doesn't always happen after whatever situation may be over. God started using people in this time in the moment when it was happening. Zephaniah is a great point, and some of the other minor prophets and even major prophets that we've listed just a moment ago were all being used by God at the moment. See, I think sometimes we as believers think, well, because I'm going through something or because I'm in a state of trying to figure out what God is using me for, that we can't be useful for God in that. Sometimes in those vulnerable moments, God is using you and you don't even realize it. Because He's showing you to somebody else. He's allowing somebody else to see the need. And in their own spiritual life, they are being taught how to surround their brothers and sisters and encourage and affirm them and minister. I mean, you just have no way of understanding completely how God can use you even in your moment of stress and struggle and uncertainty. Now, I'm mentioning more the negative part there, but even sometimes in the positive parts of life, sometimes we don't think God can use us, but He can. And so it's not a, let me complete this and then God will use this experience. He does, but more often than not, I find in the moment of it is when He might be wanting to use you. And so that's another question that we get to as we begin to get focused and begin to allow God to strengthen us. We begin to ask that question, how is God going to use us? Now, Zephaniah is answering that question for us. God, in the midst of all of this, what You've revealed to me, what I know is about to happen to my people, to my country, to the people that are my nation, what do You want me to do about this? How can I serve You? And that same question has to be asked by all of the other prophets and those who are pronouncing these truths to the nation, in large part that were closing their ears and closing their eyes. They didn't want to even hear it because of their sin and rebellion. But that didn't stop these prophets from continuing to preach and share this message. See, that's where the thing comes in. Your usefulness is not dependent on others' acceptance of your usefulness. Your usefulness is really only about you and God. The results of your usefulness really doesn't matter. You're just being obedient to what God wants to use you for in that moment. Whether it be just a statement of encouragement to somebody that you've come in contact with that's struggling, or maybe it's a friend or a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife that needs much more concerted prayer, whatever, your usefulness is not dependent on what the world thinks about it, or what the church even thinks about it, or what your family thinks about it. It's about you just being obedient and allowing God in the midst of what he's doing in your life to choose to use you, and then looking for the opportunities to be used. See, I think we can, and again, this side of sort of slides back to the bad sides of life, but I think it applies to the good sides too. But in our midst of pity and sorrow and struggle, we sometimes become so inwardly focused that we miss the opportunities that God might use to be useful for him and encouragement. I'll never forget this story, and it's one of the ones I've shared before, but it was one of the most, I think, illustrative moments here. Leanne and I were living in New Orleans, and we were in seminary. I say we. I went to class. She read my papers, but she essentially got the same degree through all of the work she did. I wouldn't have gotten through without her. So we were at seminary. And we had a good friend who lived next door, and New Orleans was always sort of susceptible to floods. Now, we had heard that. We had known that, but we had never lived that. And one particular weekend, the rain came, and it rained like 10 or 11 inches in a really quick period of time. And I've heard flash floods, but being from Alabama, flash floods to me were always like, how do you get caught by a flash flood? I mean, you know you need to move. Well, I got caught in a flash flood. So did our apartment, all of our cars, all of our neighbors. It literally went from just a few inches deep to about 3 foot deep in a matter of just 30 minutes. In our apartment complex, the entire, which were all seminary students, the entire bottom floor was covered in water. Cars were flooded. And one of our neighbors lost everything. He's one of these guys. He was single, and he lived in his car. He had an apartment, but everything of value was in the back seat of his car. His closet, all of his clothes. He was a pastor, his suits, his Bibles. Back then, it's long enough, we didn't have the laptops that you have today, but whatever thing of value he had in his life was in his car, and he lost it all. And I'm thinking, oh, how do I comfort my brother here? And thinking about how I could come alongside him and try to encourage him, because how devastating would that be? I mean, he was from Alabama, but to be that far away, living in New Orleans, and not even have a car right now, and have lost everything. Now, his insurance would pay for it eventually, but his attitude was completely different in the midst of that crisis. And Leanne and I talked about it. Whew, that would have been a huge one for us. In fact, I don't know that I would have had a faith level at that moment to be able to pick things up and move through that. Now, we were fortunate. We lived on the second floor. Our cars got a little flooded, but we were able to get the water out and still drive and never missed a beat. We didn't lose that much. But David lost pretty much everything of value in his life. And I'm thinking, Lord, if that happened to me, I think we probably would be packing up and leaving seminary and saying, well, we tried it. It didn't work out, Lord, so we'll go do something else. But David's response was, well, you know, the car belonged to the Lord. And I'm thinking, all right, you're being really spiritual. My clothes, all those things, everything I have really doesn't matter as much as I thought it did. God will take care of all of that. And he never missed a beat. In fact, that made him stronger, made him more focused, allowed him to be used. If he didn't get used by anybody else, it made a profound impact on my life. I mean, here we are 30-something years later, and when I sometimes face adversity, I'm not lifting my friend David up to some inappropriate level, but I go back to that moment, and that becomes a comfort for me because I know that you can have the faith to walk through struggles like that and come out on the other side stronger. And when I'm facing, God will often use that experience to remind me that he's got it. I've just got to trust him. And whatever I thought was important may not be as important as I thought it was. And part of God focusing us, coming to our senses, getting stronger and learning to be useful is learning those priorities. That doesn't just mean what's important, what's not important. It may mean God taking things out and putting new things in, reorienting, making things that you thought were essential. Now he's taken those things away and you learn that they weren't as essential as you thought. Sometimes God does that. And really, it levies back on us being willing to let him do all of those things. See, David could have responded a completely different way. He could have responded the way I probably would have responded. And he would have lost that moment. I would have lost the lesson there. And David would have spun out of control in a state of distrust of God and rebellion and not sure where David would end up in his call to ministry through that. But he didn't. I mean, you can look at your life and you can see in those moments the wrong choices can create consequences that now begin to ripple for a long time. Now, you may be thinking right now, well, I've already gotten past that. I made a mistake at some point, and I'm living the ripples of my life right now because of that mistake. Listen, God brings the awareness, and there's never a moment that God says, well, you messed up so badly, there's no way that I can recover you from that. That's never going to be said from God. Whatever it is, he can always reorient that. It's a matter of you, as we've said, come to your senses. Learn to trust him. Seek him. Put him in his proper place. Get focused on the things that really matter to God. Allow him to strengthen us. And now look for how he's going to use you through this in the bigger work of God's kingdom. Listen, there's a lot here. We could go on. I'm going to stop there. But those are the three points that I think helps us to begin to understand the importance of that call to gather ourselves, to come to our senses, to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning, God, we come to the end of this. We've read this. We've looked at this. I think we know what this means. And so, God, first off, I go to the believer, myself included. In the chaos of life, whatever it may be, we all at any time probably are facing something on the horizon that is unknown. I mean, we may not fully understand it. We may. Right now, it may already be coming over the horizon this morning, last week, or over the last few weeks, and we already know what it is, and we know the obstacles and the struggle. Others of us may not quite know what it is yet. But God, as we learn from Zephaniah, the question is really not what it is or what's going to happen. It's really, am I going to trust you? Am I going to believe that you're the God of creation that's more powerful than anything else in this world, including the dilemmas and struggles and uncertainties that we may face? Learning to trust you. Come to our senses. Gather ourselves and all of the things that now are trying to control our lives and begin to put the priority on you. Nothing else matters. Now, Father, I pray for the believers that might be right there in the middle of that right now, that they would, as we've talked about this morning, find focus in you and then find the ability to be strengthened by your power and then look for how God may use them, how we can become that tool, never losing sight of that. God, I think we belong to you. If we're believers, we've given our life to you. And however you want to use it is what you get to choose. We just have to come to terms with how we trust you in that. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person that we mentioned in the beginning, who sits here wherever they may be, who's never come to terms with who Jesus is in their life. And so my prayer at the beginning was that they would begin to hear the Holy Spirit calling into their life to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's not a decision anyone else can make for them. It's a decision they have to make in their heart. And so for those who fit into that category, who are ready, I want to lead them in a prayer and guide them in that decision. And that prayer goes like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. So today I claim that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. And I ask for forgiveness of my sins. And I commit today to make Jesus both my Savior and my Lord. And from this day forward, I commit to live for him. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come down and share that with me. If you're somewhere else watching or listening to this, then I want to encourage you to call somebody that you know is a believer and share this with them. If not, then call the church. Reach out to us. Go to our website and fill out that information form. And let us know that you've made a decision so that we can begin to help you get connected to a group of believers. Now, Father, we open up our altar this morning to you as we always do. Pray you guide us in our time of response and commitment. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our commitment?